Well, let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We are continuing our series and this brief series on the God is able passages in the Scriptures. And I mentioned from the outset that most of them are found in the New Testament. They speak of the person and work of Christ. But of course, we see Christ in the Old Testament as well. And when the Lord was walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he spoke of the things concerning himself, it says. And so there's so much, of course, in the Old Testament, pictures of Christ in so many different ways, the tabernacle, the cities of refuge, the Noah's Ark, all these different wonderful pictures. Well, we know that he is at work in the lives of his people, and he is certainly was at work in the lives of his people as well in the Old Testament. And the He is able passages, there are two, at least two, that we find in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3, and as I mentioned previously, Daniel chapter 4 also. Now, there may be more. I'm just not familiar with them, but I know there are at least two. And then a number of them, of course, in the New Testament. The portion I'd like to take a look at is found in verse 16, 17, and 18 of that chapter, chapter 3 of Daniel. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. And many of you, of course, are familiar with this passage. I remember when the decision was made in the courts of our land and certain legislation to take place in this past year. And I remember preaching on this passage. And the title of this passage I gave to it, When Big Government Bears Down, you know, brings down a decree and says you have to submit to our decree when it's against our convictions. And I remember speaking on this, and when I got off the platform, I had a number of people come up to me and say, boy, I wanted to hear that one again, you know, that message again, because it has a lot of relevance to our day, indeed, when we think of what happened. If you're not really familiar with the passage, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree, and he said, basically, at the sound of the orchestra, my royal orchestra, if you don't bow down and worship me, then you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And that was the decree, and it was made throughout the whole land of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then when the word came to the three associates of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then they uttered this conviction. First there was the command against those things, and then there was their commitment. And their commitment, their devotion to this was, you may have said that you want us to do that, but regardless, if this is the case, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And if not, let it be known to you, we're not going to bow the knee to you. Now, that's what I really call commitment, don't you? And they acknowledge the fact that God is able to lift them out of that situation, extricate them from that situation, if God so chooses. And it's a great underscoring of the truth of the sovereignty of God. If God wants us to go through trials, he will deign that we go through trials. If he wants to deliver us from those trials, he can do that. If he wants to prevent us even from going into the trial altogether, he can do that. That's his right. That's the sovereignty of God, and we have to regard that in the Scriptures. But on the other hand, it's a call to us to make sure that we're following in his ways and we're walking a committed life. We mentioned in the first message that we introduced last night that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. A great call and challenge to us to live by faith. Every one of us should be living by faith. We trust the Lord Jesus by faith in the very beginning for our salvation. And then we are to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus. As you receive the Lord Jesus, the Colossians tells us, so you should walk in him. And so we have the faith principle should be operative in our life, all our Christian lives. All our walks are living by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And it's not just for salvation, it's for our sanctification as well. And again, Ephesians chapter 3 reminds us of this. And Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. That's faith for salvation. And that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's sanctification. And so we need to be living by faith And God will honor that, and He'll reward that, and He'll answer our prayers, and we can call upon Him for great and mighty things as long as we are allowing that power, the Holy Spirit, to work in and through us because we have a cleansed life. And God is very clear on these passages, and that's the challenge that we have from that. And then, of course, this morning we looked at the fact that God is able to help us when we're tempted. And we looked at some of the scriptures that are dealing with this. Now we're talking about something slightly different. Sounds very similar. But the Lord can deliver us out of the trials as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Thing that we looked at this morning. Here we see that God can deliver us out of the times of trial as well. And as I mentioned, trials, there's a two-sided aspect to trials. When we go into the trials, the Lord is doing a lot of these things to strengthen our faith, to bolster our faith and our dependence upon Him. But on the other side of the coin, you have the devil there, the tempter, who is always encouraging us to go away from the things of God during the time of trial. And here is the crucible that these three associates, these friends of Daniel, were going through. The decree came out, but the devotion also came out in the lives of God's people. And so we're looking at and considering the fact that God is certainly able to deliver us from the times of trial. But if not, there are benefits and consequences if we rely on Him as we go through the time of trial. And that's what we like to bring out. Now, we can go through this whole account right here, but I thought it would be very interesting to take you to another passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So now, with this backdrop of Daniel's account, I want to show to you something that really tells us the benefits of following the Lord every step of the way. Now, I realize 2 Chronicles. Now, I hope you don't fall in that category of the 10, you know, where is Chronicles? It's kind of like Habakkuk. You know, Habakkuk, when we get into heaven, he's going to say, did you read my book? And we're going to say, I think so. And he's going to say, spell my name. Well, 2 Chronicles is the passage that we're looking at. And keep in mind that it says here in the scripture, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. God did not deliver them from the fiery furnace, did He? They went into the fiery furnace. So in that way, they were absolutely true. God did not deliver them from the fiery furnace, but God brought them through that situation. And what the wonderful verse that we find in Isaiah chapter 43, when you go through the fire, I shall be with you. When you go through the floods, there shall not overtake you. The fact that we serve a God who takes us through. Now, I've heard the songs that Joyce and Robert have done before, and Bill, on one of your CDs, the one I always come back and order a bunch of them and give them out and all that. I forget the name of it right now, but anyway, it's a brown one. It's back on the shelf right there. He is the God who brings us through, and He indeed is the God. So if He can keep us from going through trials, but on the other hand, He may want us to go through trials. And why does God want us to go through trials? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, if need be, there might be even need be in our lives. There's something that's not right. There's something that's blocking for that power to go through us, as we mentioned last night. And so God wants us to make sure that there's nothing that's between my soul and the Savior, as the song says. And so He helps us identify what that might be in our lives by bringing us through trials, that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think of that passage in Malachi chapter 3. It talks about this, that the nation of Israel in a future day, they will be purified. God will purify them. And it says He will sit over them as a purifier of silver and refiner of fire. Refiner of silver, rather. Purifier of silver. What does that mean? He's going to be like the purifier of silver. Well, in ancient days when they wanted to purify the metals, they would heat up those metals in that giant pot, whatever it would be, and then the refiner of that silver would look over that pot and he would see the dross come to the top. And as that those impurities came to the top, he would scoop them away. And what was left was this perfect mirror image of that metal that was melted. And he would be able to see the reflection of himself in that metal that was purified. And that's exactly what God does with us as He brings us through trials and tribulations. not to punish us in any way, but to purify our faith so that he sees the image of himself in us. This is in one of the tracts back there, The Purpose of Trials. You can pick it up. This is explained in a little bit more detail. But the idea is God is working to purify our lives to make sure that everything is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And so it's a great passage in Malachi chapter 3. But now we're looking at a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Oh, this is what the tract looks like, by the way, if you want to go pick that up afterwards. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is the account of Jehoshaphat. And I love preaching on this because it's so relevant to our lives when it comes to the time of trials. Just a little thumbnail sketch real quickly to ramp up to chapter 20. Jehoshaphat has five chapters dedicated to him in the Word of God. Now, when God devotes five chapters to one person's life, like he does with Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, something's got to be said about this. And four main chapters and a little bit in chapter 21. And a lot of people don't really know that much about Jehoshaphat, except that he was a jumping Jehoshaphat. That's all I know. And that's what people always refer to. And I say, how do they ever get the word jumping Jehoshaphat? Well, maybe that's what happened here in his life. He was going through some major trials in his life. And he had to move fast. And so maybe that's how he got his name. I don't know. Somebody called him that. But in chapter 17, just real quickly, chapter 17, we see Jehoshaphat coming on the scene. He's one of those great kings of Judah. The nation of Israel is split into two parts, the northern part also called Israel, the southern part called Judah. In all the nation, or all the kingdoms, or all the kings, I should say, in the northern nation of Israel were all bad. Every single one of them were bad, about 20 of them. There was a civil war right after the days of Solomon, and Israel broke off, and they were comprised of 10 nations, 10 tribes that formed that nation. So that's Israel. The southern portion, Judah, had some good kings in it. Jehoshaphat was one of them. They also had about 20 kings, 20, 22 kings, and they had 8 that were good. And Jehoshaphat here was the son of godly Asa. And when he came into his reign in chapter 17, he followed the Lord every step of the way. Everything he did was right according to the book, we might say. And God honored him and prospered him and brought him into great honor and riches and abundance and tremendous. And he fortified the nations, the cities of Judah. And God really honored Jehoshaphat. But strangely, in chapter 18, we see that the honors and riches that he received actually became a snare to him, just like it was with Gideon in the book of Judges. He was great when he started out, and then he had this ephod, this garment, and it became a snare, it says, to Gideon, even though he was a great man. And Jehoshaphat came into all this abundance, and he was in great honor amongst the nations, and it caused a snare in his life because he made a wicked alliance with King Ahab. We see that in chapter 18. And interestingly, even though Jehoshaphat had worked and lived well for the Lord, it says here that he went down and he listened to what Ahab said to him. And this is what he said in chapter 18. Having all these riches and honors in him, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, basically bribing him, and persuaded him to go up with him against Ramoth-Gilead. Caused an alliance to take place. It was a marriage alliance that he had with his children. And so that brought Jehoshaphat down. And Jehoshaphat went through some really major problems right here. He got out onto the battlefield, and he was with Ahab. And he was allowed Ahab to foolishly convince him to go out into the battlefield in his own royal garb, Jehoshaphat, while Ahab went in his street clothes. It's an amazing thing that took place here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Sometimes the Lord's people can kind of check out their thinking, don't you think? Foolishly, they listen to the voices of people in this world, and they are persuaded by them. And that's exactly what happened here with Jehoshaphat. So comes a point in Jehoshaphat's experience when he is on the battlefield and he's all decked out in his royal garb. This is chapter 18. And the Syrians see Jehoshaphat and they think it's Ahab. They're after Ahab, the Syrians are. And so they surround Jehoshaphat And because of this foolish decision, it looks like he's about ready to check out. And the curtains are coming down on Jehoshaphat. And he cries out to the Lord in the midst of all that distress. Sometimes we make foolish decisions, and we bring that distress upon ourselves. We've heard it in the form of testimony here this evening and other times. We make these foolish decisions, and we bring upon ourselves all these problems. And Jehoshaphat finds himself in the very middle of this battlefield, and the Syrians are surrounding him. And look with me for just one second to chapter 18. I know I'm taking you back here, chapter 18. But look with me at verse 31 of chapter 18. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." They thought it was Ahab, the king of Israel, Ahab. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. That's why we call out to the Lord. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and in trial. And he called out to the Lord, going through this life-threatening situation. Years and years and years of people going through that colony who can attest to the same things, going through a life-threatening situation, and they've got their back against the wall, and they say, "Lord, help me." And God, wonderfully in his mercy and grace, comes in and saves. Praise the Lord for that. And so Jehoshaphat comes back to camp. In the meantime, Ahab, who is wearing his street clothes, gets shot by a soldier who takes a bow and arrow, and it says randomly, wasn't even aiming it at Ahab. He shot it in the air, and the arrow went up in the air and landed between the joints of Ahab's armor and caused a mortal wound. So by the time he got back to Jerusalem, Ahab was dead. You know, God knows his arrows hit their mark, don't they? And Ahab was struck dead, and eventually struck and then eventually died. So that's the ramp up to chapter 20. Of course, when Jehoshaphat got back, he had someone there to tell him. He says, "Why did you make an alliance with a wicked person? There's going to be judgment for this." You know, precious are the wounds of a friend, it says in Proverbs. Sometimes there are believers that need to tell us what we need to hear. We don't like hearing that, do we? We like pulling away. When we make some foolish decisions, we say, "Okay, I learned my lesson, but I don't need anybody to rub it in." But sometimes there's people that need to do that. And this fellow by the name of Jehu came in chapter 19, and he just said to Jehoshaphat, "King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Boy, that must have been like an arrow into the heart of Jehoshaphat. But you know what happened? Jehoshaphat, I said, "I learned my lesson, and I'm back on track now." And in chapter 19, we see a replication of everything that took place in chapter 17. He gets back on track with the Lord, and because he made these foolish decisions and the trials that occurred in his life because of his own actions, he gets back on track, and now he's on his way, and he fortifies the cities of Judah, and everything was like it was before. And then we come to chapter 20. And chapter 20 opens up this way in verse 1. "And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." There's no cause. There's no reason. It's all of a sudden there's this huge problem that Jehoshaphat is being assaulted and attacked by three different nations. Now before it was the Syrians with wicked King Ahab. That was bad enough. But now it's threefold. But there's nothing that seems to be provoking this. It's just that they come out of nowhere. And in verse 2, the report comes that someone came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And over this whole chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is a beautiful case study of how we should respond when we are going through a trial and being faced with a trial, right on down the line. And if there's anything I can communicate in this message, is that God is there to help you. As the scripture says, if God wants to help us out of the times of trial, He can help us. But if not, we're still committed to Him. That's what it really comes down to, commitment to the Lord Jesus. He is able. God is able to do these things. And we see this wonderfully portrayed here in the case of Jehoshaphat in this chapter. Not a foolish decision this time just coming upon him. And so in the first two verses here, you see the problem that emerges. And it's interesting that these three nations, Moab, Ammon, and others beside the Ammonites, came out of nowhere. It says it came by En-Gedi, which is near Syria, Hazazon Tamar. And if you were taking a look at this in a map, you would see that it's down by the Dead Sea. Dead Sea, if you've ever been to Israel, is rocky and, you know, a vast wilderness. Often nations would come around there because they could come undetected. They were prevented from being seen because of the obstacles or the mountains in the area. And, you know, trials are like that. Problems are like that. We may not see them coming. And all of a sudden they're there. They show up. And sometimes they don't just show up one at a time, do they? When they used to, you know, the phrase, that when it rains, it pours. Problems come in three. You've heard that adage before. It seems it just comes quickly and very full. And that's what happened. And not because anything happened in Jehoshaphat's life. That was matter that was dealt with in chapter 18 and 19. And sometimes we go through trials and immediately we're saying, Lord, why are you bringing this? What did I do wrong? It's a trigger response that we have, as if we're saying, what did I do wrong to cause this problem to come in my life? Well, it may not be anything at all other than the sovereignty of God, like it was in the case of Job. So in verses 1 and 2, you see the problem. But in verses 3, right on down to verse 11 and 12, you see the prayer that Jehoshaphat offers. The last time that he had a marriage alliance with Ahab, he immediately gets into this alliance and he has a problem that comes upon him because of that, his alliance with an ungodly individual. But here, when the problems come, he's doing this the right way. If chapter 18 and 19 is doing things the wrong way, chapter 20 is doing it the right way. When we experience those trials that come in our lives out of nowhere. And so Jehoshaphat says, feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That's doing it right. Immediately going upon the Lord and proclaiming a fast throughout all Judah. Getting others to pray with them. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Nothing like having prayer fellowship, is there? And having others join with you in prayer. I've learned something in these past few months. I've had a number of different responsibilities, obligations in ministry. And I said, this year I'm going to make a request of those who know me pretty well and ask to pray for me as I minister the word, as I travel, safety in travel, ministering the word, that I want to have it in a fresh way that will go to the hearts of God's people. Pray for those that are in the audience with listening hearts, that the Spirit of God would work and identify what it is in our lives that needs correction or encouragement. I find a lot of people really need encouragement, especially in our day today with all that's happening out there in the world. Everything that we've gone through, there's a change of administration. Whenever there's a change in administration, there's always this sense, oh, happy days are here again. You hear that song always sung at presidential changes of administration. But, you know, it's not too long after we get into that it always seems to gravitate back to the negative again. We're in a world that is opposed to the gospel of Christ. And that's why we need to come together like this. You know, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, they had a thing called the schools of the sons of the prophets. And it was started by Elijah, and this was a group. It was like the original Bible school of the day. They would get together and they would encourage one another, and I'm sure pray for one another. That's why places like this and events like this are so helpful. And so Jehoshaphat here is praying, and he's asking others to pray with him. He's doing things the right way. And so he gets them all together and starts praying. Jehoshaphat, it says, stood in the assembly of Judah, verse 5, and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers. Now notice there, it says, O Lord God. Do you notice in your Bible right there, you see all the capital letters, L-O-R-D? That's Jehovah. That is the promise-keeping God. Whenever you see in your Bible is L-O-R-D, that's in capital letters like that, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, it's Jehovah. This is a compound name of God. The word God is Elohim. In chapters 2 of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, Elohim is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the mighty God who can do anything because of his power and might. Create the universe, throw the stars into space, all the rest. But when he creates Adam and Eve, he's the Lord God. Has a promise there. He's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. He has a care for his people. We don't see that in our English Bibles. We just see Lord God. But incumbent in those words is the God who cares and who's powerful, that can do anything, who takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he promises to be with us all along the way because he cares for us. That's what is conveyed in this compound name of God, the Lord God. And so he's calling upon God and bringing up the promises of God as he prays. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God, Elohim, in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? And are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to your descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And Jehoshaphat here is going right through the promises of God, and he's speaking, as someone said, to the king in the king's own language. He's bringing up all these things that God said he would do. He's not contending or he's arguing with God. He's not doing that, but he's bringing these things out. Jeremiah said the same thing in his own life. He says, O Lord, righteous are you, but let me talk with you of your judgments. And he begins going through his list. Why, Lord, did you have this happen? The psalmist said that, Psalm 13, 4 or 5 times. He says, O Lord, how long? How long? How long? How long does this take place? And I think in some ways it's good for the mental health of the believer to be honest with the Lord in prayer. And that's what the psalmist did. That's what Jeremiah did. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. These problems are just coming upon him. And in some ways, for no reason at all other than it's the sovereign hand of God allowing these things to happen. And that applies to the trials and difficulties in our walk as believers as well. They may come out of nowhere and be overwhelming. Here were 3 overwhelming nations coming against Jehoshaphat. And so he asked people to pray for him and with him and for the nation. And calls upon the Lord and begins to pray the promises. And not only pray the promises, but to recall the past, the way God had wonderfully worked in the past in the nation of Israel. You know, when David was going out against the giant Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, he goes out there, and remember what happens when he goes out? He says, the God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the bear, he'll deliver me from you. He was calling up the past. God, you were faithful to me in the past. You be faithful to me now as well. And those are the things that we need to call to mind. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing right here. He's calling all these things together. He says in verse 8, they dwell in it. They have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sore judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in affliction, and you hear and save. But now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of Egypt. They already had some experiences with them. But God said, keep your hands off of them. The nation of Israel, as they're going through the wilderness en route to the promised land. And Jehoshaphat is saying, well, here they are, verse 11. They're rewarding, quote unquote, us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. I'm confused, Lord. What's happening? You may ask that question. Dealing with a family member or a health issue or whatever it might be, some trial. That is, and you may say, Lord, I'm confused. I don't understand. For all that I've done and all these things, you've said in your word, you love me, you care for me. Why are these things happening? Well, it's not that he removes his love from us, but he's going to show you how he can bring you through. Just like those three men in Daniel's day. God could have prevented them from going to the fiery furnace, but they went through the fiery furnace anyway. But what God wanted to ensure in their experience, in their life, is that he is far greater than those things, and he can bring them through those situations. And as someone said, for those three men in Daniel's day, they went in bound, hand and foot, and through that experience, their bindings were broken. And they had a liberty that they didn't have before. And as they went through that fiery furnace, there was a fourth one that was there. The presence of the Lord. And when we go through trials, that is a time that we really sense, don't we? The very presence of the Lord coming in. There is a balm in Gilead, the scripture says. There's a physician there. He's a great physician. He knows our need. He can sympathize with us. We talked about that this morning. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Cares for us every detail of our lives. Somehow, some way, we project on our God that it's something like we are. We go through some problems and trials. We're thinking we're getting punished when God is just showing the power of his might and how he can bring us through. And so Jehoshaphat finishes his prayer in verse 12 of this chapter and says, O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's a faith that pleases God. Faith starts by looking up to the Lord. You know, the scriptures in the Psalms says, where is my help come? It doesn't come from the hills, from whence I'll lift up my eyes. It's not from the hills. It's beyond the hills. The Lord who made heaven and earth. People quote that verse and sometimes they put the comma in the wrong place. Right? It's looking to the Lord beyond it. From whence comes my... I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? And they put a period at the end. That's not a period there. It's a dash. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Jehoshaphat is acknowledging that same thing. He says, our eyes are upon... We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, where to go. Lord, you tell us what to do. And notice here, he brings the whole family into it. In verse 13, all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. So everybody was brought into the picture. That's the power of prayer. That's the companionship of fellowship through suffering. Knowing that God will bring us through, that sense that God will do it, but I don't know how he's going to do it, but he will do it. And for my years that I worked here at Keswick, and the years since that I've been here so many times in various capacities with events that we have here, as well as events like this, I've heard the testimony of God working in a powerful way. I remember saying to myself, when I first came here, I said, there are stories of a transformation and deliverance that were just absolutely fantastic. Some I couldn't even believe when I heard some of the stories. I heard from this pulpit somebody say very clearly, he said, I was committed to an insane asylum. I had mental health issues and they didn't know what to do. And he's standing here in front of a whole crowd and beautifully, beautifully articulating the things of Christ. And I said, only the Lord Jesus can do that. To transform somebody's life and make them speak like that and give glory to God. It's just a tremendous thing. The educational systems can't do it. The seminars out there can't do it. The political system can't do it. Only Christ can do it. It's a tremendous thing to see take place. And Jehoshaphat is acknowledging it. And the God is recording this for our benefit, that we see what is taking place, the pattern of going through trials. God knows how to deliver the godly from this trial. And he can deliver us. If he wants to keep us from it, he can. But if he wants to bring us through and show his power, he can do that as well. And that's what he's going to do with Jehoshaphat. And how does he do it? Well, look with me at verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon another person by the name of Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. This time, God is going to bring into the picture of somebody with a positive message. There was Jehu in chapter 19 who gave this, you know, rebuke to Jehoshaphat that he needed to hear. He needed that. But also, God balances the scales out, and he knows just who to bring in to balance it out, to encourage, and to give hope. Maybe you need to be, at one time, a Jehu in somebody's life and say, you know, this is what the Lord says in his word. There's another time that we need more Jehaziels to come in and say, I'm praying for you. Here's a word. One time I was going through a trial, I remember, and a fellow was in the meeting just as the meeting was about to begin. The preacher was just about ready to speak, and he turned back and gave me a track. And he didn't know anything that I was going through in my life at that moment. And I looked at that track, and it was as if it came down from heaven. I mean, it was right on the money. He had no clue, the guy in front of me, as he turned around to me. And it was like Jehaziel. Boy, that's a great ministry to have, isn't it? Jehaziels. And so this is what Jehaziel says in verse 15. Listen, all of you Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent or cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves or position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's telling them, don't do anything. God will do it. One of these great stand still passages. I've mentioned this, maybe I've mentioned it here, I don't know, in the past, but that great, great trilogy of verses, you know, Exodus, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, just like this, when the children of Israel were going through the Red Sea. Psalm 46:10 says, sit still and know that I'm God. And then Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. Psalm 46:10 is, be still and know that I'm God. And Ruth 3:18 says, sit still and know how the matter will go, knowing that the man will not conclude the matter this day until he finishes it with you. And it's a great picture of Christ and his high priestly ministry. Be still, stand still, sit still. Pretty clear indication. We want God to work. And here's what Jehaziel is doing here. You can't do it, but I can do it. God can through these things. And so he's speaking Jehaziel for the Lord. And he says, don't fear, be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiped the Lord, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Now they're going to go out to battle. But how are they going to go out and go against this great multitude that's come against them? Well, in verses 20 through 25, we have a very interesting episode. Because we see that Jehoshaphat establishes the Levites to go out in front to lead the battle. They rose early in the morning, it says in verse 20. And they say these words, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Stand on God's word. When they consulted with the people, appointed those who should sing to the Lord and should praise the beauty of holiness, they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. About 30 years ago, from this pulpit, I heard a reference made to this by Dr. Mark Kortz. Now, some of you might recognize that name from North Carolina. You would remember that probably, Bill. He made a reference to this verse. I remember him saying that down in South America they had a soccer tournament, and one of the teams down there were believers, and they called them the Hallelujahs. Okay, that was the name of the soccer team. And the sportscaster would say, as the Hallelujahs were kicking the ball, making progress toward the goal, they said, the Hallelujahs have it, the Hallelujahs have it, and continually made this idea of the praise, you know, the Hallelujahs have it. And all that time you hear the broadcast of the Hallelujah, which, you know, means the Lord, you know, praise the Lord. The praise of the Lord going first. If there's anything that confounds the enemy, it's praise to the Lord. even in the midst of trial. When Job went through all his experience, he praised the Lord, he worshiped, he didn't sin against God. He said, Lord, you can take care of these things. And he left it with the Lord. And so the praise team, if you will, led the charge. They began to sing in verse 22 and to praise the Lord. And he set ambushes, the Lord did, against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come in against Judah, and they were defeated. And the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. There's the principle that we see in Scripture, that self-destruction of the enemy, which takes place. And that's what happens here. Through the result of praise, there was confounding of the enemy and a victory that took place. You know, it says in Psalm 22, the Lord will inhabit the praises of His people. There's something about as we go through our trials, we glorify God. We glorify God when we trust Him as Savior. We glorify Him as we go through the Christian life. Through sickness, we glorify Him. Even in our death, we glorify the Lord. We should. I heard Billy Graham once say that his mother, who was a godly believer, in the last days of her life, was in a coma. Unresponsive, but still alive in her bed. Now listen to this. Just before she died, she sat up in her bed and she said with very clear diction, very clear words, she says, let the saints shout in glory, let them shout upon their bed. That sound is found in Psalm 149. She sat up in very clear words and said those things, lay down, and very shortly afterwards went to be with the Lord in glory. That's glorifying the Lord even in your death. And so we're encouraged here by this to glorify the Lord no matter what we go through. And here a trial that Jehoshaphat is going through, that's showing us the pattern of this. And he comes to us, and you know what happens when we do that? We are enriched. Because that's exactly what happened with Jehoshaphat. Verse 24, Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness. They looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. When we go through trials and we trust the Lord as we do and do it His way, we are enriched. And that's what happened here with Jehoshaphat. Far richer through that experience than when before he became involved in that trial. Tremendous principles that we see in the Word of God. They come back in verse 26, fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Barakah. They blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. They returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And it says in verse 29, the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. The peace that passes all understanding as a result of doing things the right way. You know, there's a great verse found in 1 Peter. Let me read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, that has a good summation to this whole message. It says in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Settle you. That's the peace. That's what happened with Jehoshaphat. As the chapter opens up, we see him in a frantic position of calling upon the Lord. He's fearing what's going to occur, so he goes and he prays and commits this thing to the Lord. Gets other people to pray with him. The end of the chapter, we see a richer Jehoshaphat. We see a realm of peace that characterized this kingdom. We see victory over the enemy. all because of the praise that came forth from Jehoshaphat and the army of Israel, or Judah, as they went out against these enemies. That's what happens in trials. God helps us, shows us that He can bring us through these things, no matter how deep they are. We have the opportunity of glorifying Him, the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. We don't know how long that'll be. Some it's longer, some it's shorter. But we know that if we do it His way, He'll perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What a great blessing God is, and His Word, and the Holy Spirit, to bring these things to mind. Praise the Lord for all these things that God has given to us from His Word. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You again for Your precious Word, how it does indeed speak to the issues of the heart, the issues that we go through in our lives. Father, how wonderful to be here in this place, to be encouraged through music and the testimonies of Your great grace and power that's available to each one of us. Father, thank You for the fact that You care for us and You love us, and Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is our great High Priest, who's continually working in our lives as the Good Shepherd, Great Shepherd, Chief Shepherd, to perfect that which is lacking in our faith and helping us to do those things that are well-pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we do make foolish decisions at times, but You have taught us those lessons, and sometimes we need to hear the wounds of a faithful friend. But there's other times too, Lord, that there are problems that just simply come upon us and gives us the opportunity to show us how You can work in a mighty way. We thank You for these things, Father. We pray You bless our hearts as we leave from this place, and we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.